importance of worship. You know, in going to Psalm 100, you know, when Brother Wilson was in full trot, saying to myself, you know, we could have converted today or tonight into worshiping songs, because the commentaries were quite relevant and helped in our singing. He started with Psalm 100, and in those commentary, he made a point on that we should serve the Lord with gladness. And tonight we will be, well, I said I was going to conclude, but I think I'm still going to leave a piece. Brother Sterling went to look at me and say, you know, brother, you keep promising to come back, and you know, there's a particular lesson that I have been promising to come back to sift. All right, and he'll understand what I'm talking about there. But tonight we will be concluding. Well, not concluding, but continuing. Wait a second here. I have too many lessons available. Okay, I'm not pulling the right one now. Right, just give me a second here. Okay. Alright, yeah, I appreciate that.
It's alright. My Lord beside me, it is alright. As long as I have His arms to hold, as long as He watches over my soul, as long as I'm under His control, it is alright.
Alright, it is alright, alright.
Have my Lord beside me, it is
alright.
Have His hand to hold, as long as He watches over my soul. Under His control, it is alright.
Thanks, Brother Wilson. Yes, so a few weeks ago, we had embarked on a study where we highlighted that excitement and emotionalism and our emotions in worship has its place. And we scanned scripture, and we would have recognized that God Almighty does expect us to approach worship with excitement. And so when we go to Psalm 100, and it says, let us serve the Lord with gladness, that is indeed a proper context from which we should approach worship. You know, another psalm highlights the fact that David, well, the commentary, that David was glad when they said, let us come into the house of God to worship. And so God does expect us to approach worship and approach service to Him with a level of excitement, a level of some amount of emotion at play. We proceeded, however, to highlight that worship to Almighty God and excitement in our worship must always be managed. And so we had looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it highlights for us a worship scene. And we see that while the persons were excited about worship, there was order that was at play. And the spirits of the prophets were subject to the prophets. So no way did the excitement and the joy of worship was of such that they moved away and lost control of themselves. So we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We revisited the lesson and we looked at the case where there was Jesus and his disciples. And there they were with Jesus. And then Jesus was transfigured. And they saw Moses and they saw Elijah, two great and powerful men in the history of the Jews. And in worshiping, in dealing with Jesus, they made a proposal. Let us create some denomination. Let us set up a church, a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And it's interesting that they didn't leave out Jesus. So they were, you know, they were still in their right minds to some extent. But heaven intervened and said, let us not get confused. Jesus is who you ought to listen to. We want to, tonight, look at another case. Because what we are now doing, we are looking at the danger of allowing our emotions to take precedence over what the Word of God says. Letting our excitement and our emotion running counter to the Word of God. And tonight we want to look and focus on Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we have a situation where Jesus again was with some of his disciples. Alright, so we're at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, following. Alright, in fact, start reading from verse 13 for me, and then I will just put things in context.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets.
Alright, pause there for a sec. So Jesus Christ was interacting. Alright, and he turns to his disciples and he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, and one of the persons they referred to was the same Elijah. You know, they say, well, persons are saying that, you know, you are one of the great prophets like Elijah, you know, or Jeremiah. You know, some say you are even John the Baptist. But Jesus turned to them. He put the floodlight on them, because sometimes it is easy for us to say that's what people are saying. But he turns the floodlight on them and say, well, okay, that's what they are saying. But who do you say that I am? That was verse 15. And then Peter spoke up. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, remember now, what we are looking at, the danger of excitement. Well, we really have to always manage our excitement, manage our emotion, and don't get carried away when we are dealing with things spiritual. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus Christ is the master teacher. And I don't know how many of you can remember, because I think we have all been there at some point, where you are in a classroom setting and a teacher asks you a question. And you know the answer, you know, hand shoot up. And you give the answer. If the teacher commends you, you feel good. True? Okay, so I'm the only one who can relate to that. Yeah, when you get a commendation from a teacher, you feel good. Here, Peter was asked a question, or the disciples, and Peter answered. And look at Jesus' response in verse 17.
Jesus answered and said unto him,
Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. You know, big clap. I get the answer right. But Jesus was no ordinary teacher. He was the master teacher. And so when Jesus Christ says, pat yourself on the back, you got it right. You know, I can just imagine that this brought a level of confidence, a level of feel good in Peter. Because not only is he saying you got it right, but he's also saying not only did you get it right, but it's not any man that made you come to this realization. You have come to this truth because it has been revealed to you. And it has been revealed to you by my Father, which is in heaven. A lot of things are being said here, you know. Jesus Christ in this statement is declaring that he is the Son of God. So he's joining in with Peter and acknowledging, yes, I am indeed the Son of God. And you have come to this truth because God has made it known to you. This would bring excitement to most of us. But Jesus didn't stop there. What did he say in verse 18?
And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter,
that you are Peter,
and upon this
ungetaroundable fact, on this rich foundation block, I am going to make a declaration. And the declaration is,
I will build my church.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a wonderful truth being explained. Because up till now, mankind would not have known how it is that God was going to save man. Up to this point, it would not have been a known fact, the purpose or the reality of the church and the important role that the church would play for us to be ushered into heaven. It would not have been clear to mankind that the church would be the gate to heaven. And so it is that Jesus would have made this declaration that upon this truth, the truth that I am the Son of God, that he was going to build, he's going to establish his church. And the church that he was going to establish is one that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail. So Jesus Christ was revealing truth that would not readily have been known to man. In fact, Jesus Christ would have been bringing to light things that mankind knew nothing of. You know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's saying that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. So here it is. Peter and the disciples in a setting. In this setting, Christ would have just commended Peter. Jesus Christ would have just declared that he's going to establish the church. And the church would not be something that is a fly-by-night. It is going to be something that is fundamental. It's going to be something that was going to be so sure that the gates of hell would never be able to prevail against it. And let me just step back a little. While God Almighty has declared that the church would never be prevailed over, that means the church of Christ would never disappear from this earth, we have to be careful as individuals, because we as individuals in the church, we can fall away. So we have to watch and guard ourselves that we do not get prevailed against, if I can phrase it that way. Even as a church, even as a local congregation, we have to be very careful and mindful that we see to it that we stick to Scripture, that we stick to the Word of God, because there is no guarantee that 50 years from now, that 100 years from now, if the world exists, that there will be a Church of Christ here at 6 Waterhouse Drive. To a large extent, it is going to depend on us and the extent to which we are evangelistic, to the extent to which we share God's Word, that we will continue to be here. Because there are many congregations that existed in the first century that if we should go back to those locations, they are no more. So while the church has the guarantee that it will always be around, any single local congregation, if it does not continue to press, can disappear. But let's come back. So Jesus Christ would have commended Paul. Jesus Christ would have declared or made a declaration about the church. Not only that he was going to build it, but that it would stand forever. This alone would cause us to get excited. Alright? And it did cause Peter to get excited. But it didn't stop here. We're at verse 19.
And I will give unto thee.
He's still speaking Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to Peter. And he says, I will give unto thee
the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably here. And he's saying, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven I am giving to you. And what, so not only all of this commendation and this declaration, and this declaration is made in the context that I'm going to build the church based on what you said, the truth that you echoed. Alright, and it's not going to be a short-lived thing. But not only that, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to entrust the keys of the kingdom
of heaven
in your hands. It's going to be of such that whatever you bow, it would have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose, it would have already been loosed in heaven. Peter, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. Can you just imagine the excitement that Peter would be feeling? Because, you know, this thing about the kingdom coming would have been something that would have been in the mind of every Jew growing up. I can just imagine that Peter would have heard scripture read like Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42. You know when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and nobody could interpret the dream, and he called upon everybody, and eventually Daniel came on the scene and then he described the image. And in verse 42, he declared a particular truth is shared. And this truth would probably be something that many Jews would have read over and over when they met in the synagogue. What did it say in Daniel chapter 2, verse 42?
And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, mm-hmm, and part of clay,
mm-hmm,
so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken.
Mm-hmm. Continue reading.
And whereas thou sawest iron, mm-hmm, mixed with miry clay,
mm-hmm,
they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men.
Okay.
But right, they shall not.
Are we at, I think probably I want 44. Read on. Mm-hmm.
44.
Mm-hmm.
And in the days of
these kings. Alright, that's where I was, yes. And in the days of these kings
shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
So, Daniel, the prophet, would have at this point described the different eras. The Babylonian, and they would be taken over by who, and he points now to the era from verse 42, where it was now describing the era in which the kingdom would come. And he identified that the kingdom that would be at play at this point would be the Roman kingdom. And he says, in this time, something spectacular was going to happen. Read again, verse 44.
And in the days of these kings, shall God of heaven set up a kingdom. Which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people.
Okay, stop. So it would have been this same kingdom that was prophesied about years and decades, centuries before, that Jesus Christ was now declaring that he is going to establish. And then he's saying to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. This was exciting time. This was wonderful time. You know, Peter being given the keys, you know, there are some denominations who have taken this to the wrong extent. Where, you know, they are saying, well, because Peter was given the keys, then he's the first pope. Have we heard that? Yes. So they say, yeah man, this shows that Peter was the first pope. And they make a big thing of the loosing and the binding. And that's why they say that the pope is infallible. And whatever he binds on the church is bound. And whatever he loose is loose. You know, because this is papal authority. But it's interesting that in Matthew 16:18, where this is declared to Peter, that in Matthew 18 and verse 18, the very same thing is said to all the apostles. All right, quickly read that. Matthew 18:18.
Matthew 18:18.
Matthew 18:18, yes.
Verily I say unto you.
So this was talking about church discipline.
Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth.
And he was talking to the disciples and says, whatsoever you shall
bind
on earth
shall
be bound in heaven.
And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth,
and whatsoever you shall loose on earth,
shall be loosed
in heaven. So guess what? Are we saying that everybody that Jesus Christ was talking to here were also popes? You see, we have to be careful. What the passage, what was being said in Matthew 16, 18, and what is being said in Matthew 18, 18, you know, I always remember that other passage because they are both 18. You know, my memory is usually bad, but yeah, if it works. What is being said is that whatever, you see, once we teach, once we are following God's word, then if we stick to that, then anything we teach would have already been sanctioned in heaven, whether it is bound or loose. So once we stick to God's word, we'll get it right. So that is true for Peter, that is true for the apostles, that is true for us today. So if as Christians we study God's word and then we make declarations, then it would have been declarations that were already bound in heaven, already loosed in heaven. So when we say, in order for us to be saved, we must be in unison with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we say that as Christians, referring to passages like Romans chapter 6, from verse 3 to 6, we are not declaring anything new. It's not that we are making up something. When we make a statement like that, it is bound, because it's already bound in heaven and in the word of Almighty God. When we say, you know, if a person is to be baptized, then as long as he is immersed in water, whether that water is sea water, river water, or pool water, he has that liberty. It's not that we would have come up with something and we just make it loose. God in heaven has already made that loose. Because what he has said is that you need to be immersed in water. He doesn't say the water has to be salt water, like the sea. You know? You know, if I was going to be sure off, I could be sure off, you know. You know, there are certain person that says, you know, your sins are to be washed away. So you need to be baptized in a river water that washes away your sins. Yeah, you never heard that? Yeah. You know, I was baptized in a river. So I could be boasting and I could declare that. But guess what? My being baptized in a river, I'm no better baptized than the person who is baptized in the pool. You know, that person said, yeah, man, what if you're baptized in the pool? Your sin's still in there, and then somebody has got dip in there afterwards. You must baptize in running water. But things are loose in that respect. But coming back to the point, Jesus would have been interacting with Peter, commending him, making these declarations, giving him the keys to the kingdom. Peter was baptized. And he continues down, verse 20-21.
Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Alright, so not only that, you know. It's like this was a secret, not true. You know. Jesus makes this declaration. He makes this declaration and then he says, I'm charging you now. Don't tell anybody at this point that I am Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Don't tell any man that I am the Christ. Don't go about telling people, you know, that I am this Messiah that everybody would have been hearing about to come. So not only that, he was commended, declarations made, you know, he was given the keys. Alright, and you know, for time's sake, let me just say here that he used the keys on the day of Pentecost. And that itself was another great prophecy being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 2. You know, we're told where it would be established. You know, so Peter probably wouldn't even have gotten the full understanding of this yet. But this was big things. Alright? You kind of make note of that passage and read it when you get home. But not only that, Peter and the rest of the disciples is that they saw a whole secret for Christ. You know, you're in a special relationship. I'm telling you something that you're not supposed to tell anybody else. This is a special relationship. So it's showing a level of closeness. Right, you know things that the rest of the world not going to know at this point in time. You are real special. This is going to make you really feel big. Verse 21.
From that time forth began Jesus
to show unto his disciples
how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes,
right,
and be killed.
The tide is changing.
And be raised.
Hold. The tide is changing. Because up to this point, pure positive belief. You know, if you're not careful, Peter probably would be thinking that Jesus Christ is now going to take up an army and just run things. You know, kingdom going set up. You know, keep it a secret. You know, we don't want the enemy to know that we're about to attack. This was, you know. But then Jesus in verse 21 now starts to declare some other things. I take up the whole of the board. Start to declare that, read. More suffering.
Suffer many things of the elders.
I'm going to suffer many things.
And be killed.
Wait. From the hands of who?
The elders.
The elders.
And chief priests. And scribes.
Chief priests.
And scribes.
Priests. And the scribes.
Yes.
Sufferation going happen. So the tide started to change. So here Peter, I don't know how much long after this, you know, the language of the text not so clear, but on the high of this, the argument starts to switch. Because this is our big positive thing. Then all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about, you know, I'm going to suffer. I'm not just going to be suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priest and the scribe. I'm going to be having, he's declaring here, a spiritual fallout. You seeing it? I am not going to be, it don't look so high anymore because I'm going to be suffering. But not only am I going to be suffering at the hands of these religious persons, but read on.
And be killed.
I'm going to be killed.
And be raised again.
And I'm going to be raised again. Alright? Well, this part is good. Alright? The tide change. The excitement, the emotional high has now reached an emotional low. Remember what we're talking about? We're talking about the dangers of emotion and excitement in service to Almighty God. So here Peter started to hear these things. And what did he say? Verse 22.
Then Peter took him.
Peter took Jesus.
And began to rebuke him.
And he began to rebuke Jesus.
Saying.
And he said to Jesus.
Be it far from thee, Lord.
Be it far from you, Jesus.
This shall not be unto thee.
This shall not be unto you, Jesus. That's what Peter saying, you know. This can't happen. You know, probably not even too care about this part. But you're going to be killed. I'm not even, probably not even worry here this part. All in here is, you're going to be killed. Oh, you must be killed. You are the Son of God. You are going to build your church. It's going to stand forever. I'm going to get the keys of this kingdom. What do you mean? You're going to be killed. I rebuke you. Be that far from you. Jesus replied to the rebuke. Read.
But he turned and said unto Peter.
But he turned and he said to Peter.
Get thee behind me.
Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus Christ just called Peter Satan. What is the point? We must be careful that when we get excited, positive excitement, negative excitement, that we are still guided by the Word of God. We cannot break down the principle of the Word of God. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. We have to be careful. Our emotions can get us in the wrong place. You see, what Peter was saying here, by not wanting Jesus Christ to die and to go through the suffering, he would have been thwarting, disrupting, mashing up the eternal plan of Almighty God. Because God's eternal plan from the very foundation of the world was that Jesus Christ would save us by dying. And so when in an emotional state we say, no, let that not happen. If God was to allow that, we would have mashed up his business. We can't allow our emotions to get the better of us. We cannot allow our emotions to be of such that we mess up the plan of God. We cannot allow our excitement to be of such that we forget the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that it is the same Peter. It is the same Peter that would come back in the book to write the book of 1 Peter. That talks about the fact that God would have foreordained and planned from the foundation of the world, you know, that salvation would come through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to leave the message with you here, because we would have seen at least two examples. You know, we saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Alright, we see it here with Peter, same Peter. He was on the mount, and he's here. That if we get excited, and we ought to get excited, but when we get excited, let us never, ever forget the Word of God. We must always be rational in our thinking. We must have all that we are doing grounded in the Word of Almighty God. We are going to invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation. And if tonight you are here, not a member of the church, then we want you to remember and be conscious that God did not leave it up to chance how we would be saved. From the very foundation of the world, He would have established that Jesus Christ would have had to die for our sins. And you can, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and died for you, even tonight, you can make that change. You can make that turn away from self and to God. That's repentance. You can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, this truth that was declared by Peter, you can declare that truth. Every Christian has declared that truth, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus' death was no mistake. You know, I can remember the words of Isaiah. Years before Jesus Christ came, and he declared that Jesus Christ would come and suffer and die. You know, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ did all of that. He was wounded, he was chastised, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. He was slaughtered. He was cut off, he was stricken, just to save you and me. And then Isaiah says something in declaring that all this would happen. It says, yet it pleased the Lord. How could God ever be pleased with such suffering? It pleased God because in that action, we can be saved. Will you answer that call tonight? The song leader, come with this. The song number? 253. Song number 253. Please be standing.